I want to make sure that you have a copy of God's Word to follow along. While we do that, I'm going to move this candy out of the way so that I'm not tempted to eat it. Hey, you know, also, I'm just going to say it again. If you have a cell phone with you this morning, that's great. Praise God for technology and ways for you to be able to call your mom and stuff. It's so helpful, but you don't need it right now, so go ahead and tuck it away for 30 minutes or so, and let's try to give our attention to God's Word here this morning. I want to encourage you to make your way to 2 Kings chapter 22. We are getting dangerously close to finishing this book. Helpful book. Well, there are certain moments in life that can change the course of your life forever. There are certain things that happen that have a way of changing us. They don't leave us the same. These events or these encounters with someone or something, they can completely change the course of our lives. First time you see the ocean, for some, that's just a life-changing event. Maybe the first time you catch a wave on that ocean, never experienced that personally. Might not be a surprise to some of you, but not a surfer. Wish I could, but I think for some, that first wave just changes you. I'm more of a guy that's changed by this. The first time you sink your teeth into a double-double, I think that can just completely alter the course of your life. What is this delicious manna from heaven? I think of the first time you taste coffee the way that it's supposed to taste, that can change you. Most places aren't able to do that, but some coffee shops can actually serve you coffee done the right way. Maybe it's accomplishing something in a sport that you thought previously unattainable. Like, I didn't think I could do that, make that shot, hit a golf ball like that, hit a tennis ball as hard as I did, whatever your sport is, I don't know, volleyball. It has a way of changing you when you finally do that thing that you've been trying to do for so long. Some of you, life's changed because of a friend or a person. You've met someone, maybe even now, that you're friends with, and hard to tell, but some of you might have made a friend now that will be a friend to you the rest of your life. And they'll be there with you through ups and downs. They'll change the course of your life. People have a way of doing that, hopefully for the better. But there are so many things in life that have a way of just totally changing us forever. We aren't the same person after we meet that friend or after we try that chicken quesadilla from Taco Bell. It changes us, but out of all the examples that we could come up with, people or food or whatever, sports, there's one thing that tops them all, one thing that could completely change us after we encounter it. One thing that if we would let it, it can change the course of our life forever. And what is this thing? Well, hope it's no surprise to you that I'm talking about the Word of God. God's Word, the Bible, Holy Scripture, it is incomparable. It's full of life. It's the source of truth. It's the only constant and unchanging thing that we have in this world. It's the very Word of God, the Bible. It exposes our sin and offers light where we need it most. Here's Scripture's own testimony. Psalm 19 says of the Bible that it's perfect and it's sure and it's right and it's pure and it's clean and it's true. Because of that, it revives like nothing else can. Because of those attributes, it makes wise like nothing else can. It brings joy like nothing else can. Helps us to understand and gives us enlightenment for the world that we live in. there in that psalm, David goes on to say that's why it's the most desirable thing and it's the most satisfying thing. Verse 11 of Psalm 19, he writes, "Moreover, by them, by this, by the word of God," he says, "your servant is warned. And in keeping them, there is great reward." Just a helpful truth. By Scripture, we're given such a great warning about our life, about sin, about God's holiness, about God's judgment. We're reminded that those who live by this word, those who let God's word change their life, for those there is incredible benefit and blessing. For some people, it only takes one time, one sort of experience, one moment, one interaction with God's word for it to change their life. Hearing the truth, it just completely changes them and it alters their life forever. It did for King Josiah, and that's who we're going to read about this morning. If you have your Bible, again, I hope you found your way to 2 Kings 22. I want to give you our big idea this morning before we read our text, but it's this: the word of God can completely change your life. And if you'd like some other thoughts about that, maybe it's thinking about it this way: exposure to the word of God, hearing it, believing it, wanting to obey it, that can completely change the course of your life forever. Word of God can completely change your life if you'll but hear it and believe it and obey it. It did for King Josiah. Look at 2 Kings 22, verse 1. "Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adaiah of Bozkith. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And he walked in all the way of David, his father. And he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. In the 18th year of King Josiah, the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, the secretary, to the house of the Lord," or the temple, "saying this: 'Go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may count the money that has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the threshold have collected from the people. And let it be given into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the workmen who are at the house of the Lord repairing the house. That is, to the carpenters and to the builders and to the masons. Let them use it for buying timber and quarried stone to repair the house. But no accounting shall be asked from them for the money that's delivered into their hand, for they deal honestly.' And Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, 'I've found the book of the law in the house of the Lord.' And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. Shaphan the secretary came to the king and reported to the king, 'Your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house. They've delivered it into the hand of the workmen who have oversight of the house of the Lord.' And Shaphan the secretary told the king, 'Hilkiah the priest has given me a book.' And Shaphan read it before the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes." I want to call this first part an unexpected encounter with God. Unexpected encounter with God. Young King Josiah, he became king at 8, and that's tough for me, and it might be for some of you too. Anybody have a sibling who's close to 8 years old? Yeah, I have a daughter who's 8. Just last night, her mom and I, Leah and I, were on the couch, and she came out and said, it's time for a show, and she put a playlist together on the iPad, and for 9 long minutes, we sat there watching her lip sync and dance. And hear me, I love her. She's my joy. I'm just watching this little girl who loves to sing and dance and color and play Monopoly Go, because Monopoly's far too long. we love her. Her world consists of that kind of stuff. Crayons and cartoons and songs. Again, I love that little girl, but in no way, shape, or form is she fit to be in charge of anything. Nothing. And so we read about this young boy, this 8-year-old, and you know, we're not sure how advanced he was, but I have a feeling it's just very similar. Remember from chapter 21, nasty Manasseh, his grandpa was king for a long time, over 5 decades, and he was awful. And he led God's people into the worst kinds of sins, and his sin was the final straw. God's judgment was declared against him. If you look across the page there to verse 10 of chapter 21, the Lord said by his servants, the prophets, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has committed these abominations, a big word for sin against God, has done things more evil than all that the Amorites did. So more evil than the godless people who lived in the place that God's people currently lived. May Judah also sin with these idols. God says in 2 Kings 21:12, therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I'm bringing upon Jerusalem and Judah such disaster that the ears of everyone who hears of it will tingle. So judgment's on its way. Judgment's on its way, not just for Manasseh and his sin, but the sin of God's people from really the time that they left Egypt. And we know it's coming and certain. We're just not sure when. We're not sure of the timing. And chapter 21, Manasseh dies and his son, who's just like him, reigns in his place, but much shorter, only 2 years. God's word tells us he's evil too. And this little group of people rose up and decided that Amon couldn't be king. They assassinate him. There appears to be another little group of people left who know that that's a bad thing. They want to have a king from David's line on the throne. They understand God's promise of why that would be good. So they do away with those evil people and they put Josiah on the throne. Verse 24, the people of the land struck down all those who had conspired against King Amon, and the people of the land made Josiah, his son, king in his place. So we have a new king, a young king. He's 8 years old, and pretty sure he, you know, didn't have crayons, but that's really young. So he must have had really godly guardians in his life. We know it's not his father, his mother's mentioned here. You know, his dad got killed in the last chapter. But verse 1 says, he's 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years, and his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adaiah of Boskith. Rough name, but it's there. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he walked in all the way of David, his father. Didn't turn aside to the right or to the left. Really high praise for this king. Let me just say that that's not a, that verse 2, it's not a statement of Josiah at age 8. God's word has a way of sort of giving us that summary, talking about those kings sort of early on. This is sort of the summation or the recap of his whole life. He was a godly man. And some really smart Bible people think that the mention of his mother's name is a good thing. That it's like a sign that he was the kind of young man that a mom would be proud of. So the Bible lists her name. It's interesting. That does happen quite often in Scripture. I don't know if it's worth highlighting, but she's mentioned nonetheless, and we don't have to guess. We don't really need mom's name to know he's a godly young man, because we know that he grows to be this man of God, getting compared to the best king of Israel, David. He follows God's path. That's that whole not turning to the left or right thing. He's living the way God expects. That's what that means. He isn't perfect. No one besides Jesus was, but he's just trying hard to do exactly what God told him to do. So again, Josiah's legacy here, it's pretty great. And I think there's so much that we would want to know about this young king. Like, what was his childhood like? What was he into? Who raised him? Did he like sports, or was he more of a chess kid? Nothing wrong with being a chess kid, but we don't get any of that. Verse 3, we start 18 years in. We just fast forward like crazy. Now he's 26. Bible gives us what we need, not necessarily what we want to know, just what's important. And it's this event that matters. It's this thing that the author is racing to. He wants to get right to this. We should give our attention to it as well. It starts with this royal kind of decree from Josiah, verse 3 and 4, to send the secretary, Shaphan, not Trishon, but Shaphan, to the house of the Lord and to collect the offerings that have come in. And we'd have to go back to chapter 12 to be reminded about all that. There, another king, Jehoash, he decided to put a box in the temple and even drilled a little hole in the top of it so that people coming into worship could give their offering, could give money or a gift for the king or the priests to use. And that money was there to be used wisely by the king, by the priests. Josiah, this good king, also wants to use it well. He wants to use it wisely to fix up the temple. Verses 5 to 7, they kind of show us that, how Josiah cares about God and his temple a lot. He could totally use that money for himself. I'm sure Manasseh did, but he doesn't. Josiah wants to use that money for the Lord and for making these repairs on the temple. Makes sense that his grandfather and his own father didn't give much concern for the state of the temple. Remember, they were busy filling Judah with as many idols and as much false worship as they could, even bringing it into the temple to kind of spit in God's face a little bit. They were too busy with that to care about, maintenance. But Josiah cares a lot, and he wants God's temple to reflect his God, and he cares about the state of it. So he wants to use this money wisely, and he gives this money to men gifted for repairs. And more, he trusts them to do the job. He doesn't even ask for a receipt, just trusts them to be honest and to do the work the right way. He's a really good leader, and a lot of people who care about the Bible and what it says break off there and want to talk all about leadership and all these things about King Josiah and the way that he uses the body and just believes in people's gifting, and all that's good and all that's helpful, and we could do the same. But the author here, it's focused on something better, and he wants to get to this moment in the temple, so we should really stick with him. Verse 8, this book is found. Unplanned, unexpected sort of discovery here. This book of the law is most likely a copy of Deuteronomy. That's what Moses called it in Deuteronomy 30:10. Called it the book of the law, and might wonder why it was lost if it was so important. How could something like God's word be misplaced? But I don't think it takes a ton of imagination. According to the law of Moses, the scroll, remember, it wasn't in this nice little book that you had. It was written on a scroll, and they were big and heavy. The scroll of Deuteronomy was supposed to be located right next to the Ark of the Covenant in the temple. It would serve as a permanent kind of witness against the people of God. So we trace through Deuteronomy, we learn a lot about what that book of the law, what that letter of Deuteronomy was supposed to do. Every seventh year, the priests were supposed to read the whole letter, the whole book of Deuteronomy to all the people, not to torture them, but to remind them of who God was and their sinfulness and how to live rightly before God. And It was at a moment called the Feast of Booths where they were to do that, and God's people were to remember how good God had been and how he had delivered them through the wilderness and even gotten them out of Egypt. Even annually, every year, the entire community would hear parts of the law's standard for living. So it was meant to keep them close to God and to God's expectation for life and to help them understand just who they were and who their God was. But I think we can just even go back one chapter and know why that's not happening. Manasseh certainly wouldn't have wanted to engage in any of that. And Manasseh might not even be to blame. The book of the law might have been gone long before him, but either way, we know that it's been missing, and now it's found by this man named Hilkiah in some lost closet in the temple. When I was your age, my parents had an attic in their house. You guys, anybody have an attic in their house just full of stuff? I loved going into my parents' attic. It was full of all kinds of trinkets and treasure and old baseball cards and stuff from my grandpa and stuff from when he was in war. I just remember loved going in there and looking at all that stuff. To me, it really did feel like it was just treasure. And verses 8 to 10 show us that Hilkiah knew that this book was like finding treasure too. It wasn't just some old dusty scroll. It was actually really valuable. And he was excited about it. And he gave the king the full report. Hilkiah does. And after sort of declaring that he had followed the king's instructions. Oh, it's Shaphan. Sorry. Shaphan does that. Goes back to the king with the book. Tells the king he did exactly what he was supposed to do. But now with this book in hand, he knows that this thing needs to go to the king. The author here makes sure that we notice that. He breaks the rules of how they're supposed to write sentences to bring the book up into our sort of line of sight. And it's this book that matters, this book that's so important. And I'm not even sure if he was asked to read it, but he just reads it. This book is important. And after hearing it, we read how this word of God deeply changes the heart of Josiah, changes the rest of his life. Verse 11, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. It's different for us. It wasn't because they were dirty or it wasn't because of anything other than the reality that he was full of sorrow and sadness, deep regret. That's what that means when you read that in the Bible. It's an expression of kind of like, what have I done? How could I do this? How could we be in this position, especially with God? That's what tearing clothes is about. So Josiah gives this expression of repentance. He knew what they had done. He knew that God's people had fallen short of where they should be. He could look around and see and notice. God wants us to be like this, and we are way over here. God wants us to worship him alone and worship him this way, and we are not even close to that. So Josiah is sad, and he knows they're far from where they should be, not worshiping God as they should. One pastor says this: temple repairs were fine as far as those go, but what God really wanted from his people was a heart of faithful devotion. And after hearing Deuteronomy, King Josiah knew that was true. Yeah, making sure the temple is clean and nice is a good thing, that's not the best thing. God wants our faithful devotion to him. Josiah's heart is full of sorrow. He's deeply grieved and moved to live differently. He's quick to want to live God's way and worship God how he wanted to be worshipped and to live the way that God expects. So Josiah repents. He encounters the Word of God, and when he read it for himself, it changed his life. He now knows what God expects, and he repents of his sin immediately and began this reformation for God's people. And we'll see a lot more of that next week, but Josiah serves as a great example for us. Really helpful reminder that it's not enough just to be content with heartbreak or to see failure or to recognize sin, but to do something about it. So for Josiah, he knows he has to make things right with the Lord, but he also wants to know, what does it mean? He read of God's judgment in Deuteronomy, but what does that mean for God's people right here, right now? So let's call this next part, deserved judgment from God. Verse 12, deserved judgment from God. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam the son of Shaphan and Achbor the son of Micaiah and Shaphan the secretary and Asaiah the king's servant, saying, go, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that's been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that's kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not done according to all that's written concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam and Achbor and Shaphan and Asaiah went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. No idea what that is. Now she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they talked with her. And she said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I'll bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants, all the words of the book that the king of Judah's read, because they've forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be kindled against this place, and it will not be quenched. Josiah wonders what God will do with Judah, with this people. He's read in the Word of God that this kind of sin that they are just so enraptured with, so buried under. He's read in God's word that God takes it very seriously and that there's really harsh judgment for such sin. So Josiah's question, he sends these men with names hard to pronounce to this prophetess to find out, what will God do with them? Will his judgment come today, tomorrow? What will happen? Josiah has been impacted by the word of God. He believes it and he wants to obey it, but he wants to know what's next. And God's judgment is coming. And as we hear from this Huldah, we don't know much about her other than she lives in Jerusalem and have no idea how to become the keeper of the wardrobe. It sounds like a great job. I'm so curious, but she's close by, and that's helpful. They don't have to wait long for this word of God to come back, and her words are less than encouraging, but of course they're true. Verse 15 to 17, they contain her reply, and it's kind of worse than expected. A friend of mine just last week ended up taking his son to the ER. He hurt his arm, and he said, you know, the whatever's less than a doctor, I don't know, but the guy looked at it and said, I don't think it's broken. I think it's just a really bad sprain. So they were hopeful, like, oh, okay, it's going to be okay. And the next morning, it wasn't kind of getting worse, and so they went to get a second opinion, or a real doctor. And that doctor said, oh, no, it's very broken and dislocated, and we got to do something about this right away. So I think that's like kind of what Huldah's words are here. Like, it's just worse than expected. And it's this unquenchable wrath and disaster. That's how she describes it. It's bad. And all she's doing is bringing to light all those promised curses from the book of Deuteronomy. just as God said he would do, she's saying, yep, that's going to happen. That's certainly on its way. That's coming true for God's people. They were guilty of such horrible sin against God, and they're deserving of this judgment. And I want you to notice those, that word me and my in verses 15 to 17. This is about God. God says they had forsaken me. They have provoked me. You might even circle those. This is my wrath. Judgment's coming. It's deserved. It's unstoppable because God said it would happen for this sin against him. So no matter how good or godly Josiah might be, there's no chance of recovery for God's people. They had just provoked God for far too long, and this judgment's inescapable. But we're going to see here in a second, this judgment's also delayed. Let's call this last part really quick, overwhelming grace of God. Overwhelming grace of God. Huldah isn't quite finished. She says in verse 18, "But to the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you've heard. Because your heart was penitent," or "and you humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard how I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you've torn your clothes and you wept before me, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I'll gather you to your fathers. You shall be gathered to your grave in peace. Your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place." And they brought back word to the king. Josiah isn't a perfect, sinless king. Josiah is a king just like any other king. He's a man who's sinful and is also deserving God's judgment. He deserved to be wiped out just like everyone else in Judah. Yet he encounters God's grace here. Disaster would not be avoided, but it's going to be delayed, at least for Josiah. God isn't saying, I'm going to kill you today. He's saying, I'm going to let you live a long life, and your life's going to be full of peace, and I'm going to push pause on this judgment so that you don't have to see it. Why? Well, God makes clear it's because of Josiah's response to God's word, because of the way that he responded to the truth. He heard what God's expectation was. He saw their shortcomings, their sin. He knew it was wrong, and he weeps and repents and so broken by what's happened. Yet judgment's still coming for Judah. Josiah can't save his people from destruction. He can't spare them from God's wrath, not even by being good, not even by being arguably the most godly king since David. God's holiness and justice, it requires payment for sin. It requires that everything be made right. God's not going to overlook sin. It has to be punished. And that reminds us of, I think, maybe the most helpful truth that we encounter so frequently in Scripture. The gospel teaches us that we can't save ourselves. We can't work our way out of it. We can't do enough good. We can't save ourselves from the cost of our sin. Josiah is like one of the best kings ever, and still God's judgment will come. Romans chapter 3, verse 20, we read this: "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, in God's sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." This first half of Josiah's life here in 2 Kings, it teaches us that no one can be saved by keeping the law. It's actually not the law's purpose at all. The law actually just makes our sin problem worse, because it shows us we deserve God's wrath because we cannot keep the law perfectly. No one can. So we need someone to deliver us from the law and from the punishment that the law says we deserve. We know that that someone isn't Josiah. It's not any of these kings that we've read about so far in 2 Kings. Josiah needs what everyone needs. Josiah needs what everyone in Judah needs and what every one of us here needs today. We need the king that the Book of Kings continuously points to, and that's the perfect king from the line of David, King Jesus. He is the only one who can deliver us from the law, who can deliver us from the judgment we deserve from breaking God's law. Romans chapter 8, verse 3 says this, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us." Who's us? Those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who put their faith and trust in Christ for salvation. That's the only way we can be freed from the judgment that the law says is ours. It's through the gospel. It's through that gospel we should be so thankful to Christ for his death on the cross to forgive us of our sin, to do what we can't do, to offer us salvation and to satisfy God's judgment that we might be forgiven. And I want you to catch this. Similar to Josiah's story here, final judgment is still coming. God will one day make everything perfectly right. Sinners will be judged. Those who have not put their trust in Christ will face the full weight of God's wrath. And that's a scary and sobering thought. And as we consider it, we're meant to be reminded, even through this story of King Josiah, that even though that horrible tragedy is on its way, there is grace offered right now, just like it was for Josiah, to those who repent, to those who turn from their sin, to those who encounter the word of God and respond rightly, to those who will hear it and who will obey it, and who will try to live by it, who will see the great distance from God's expectation and the way that they're living and know, I can't get there on my own. I need help. I need someone to help me figure this out. Of course, that someone has been, is, and will always be the Lord Jesus. How badly we need this overwhelming grace that's offered to us in the gospel. Hope that you take this morning as another opportunity to have God's word be in front of you. So many of you have heard that truth, I don't even know how many times, dozens if not hundreds of times. Gospel being offered to you again today. Another moment of God's grace coming to you. So many things in life that can completely change the course of what's next for you. But nothing like God's word. Nothing can change your life more than the word of God. My prayer for you is that you'll let it, that you'll hear it, that you'll recognize your need for it, and that you'll respond rightly. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time again this morning in 2 Kings to hear of the impact of your word in the life of King Josiah. Lord, sometimes it's hard for us to read those names or to put ourselves in the shoes of your people that lived thousands of years ago. But God, I pray that you would help our hearts to get past it, that you would help us to hear the truth that is there for us so richly and so clearly. Lord, to be reminded that if we distance ourselves from your word, that leads to chaos and sin of the worst kind. Lord, but you are so gracious to come to us, to pursue us, Lord, to be a seeking God who comes to save. Lord, thank you for your word that makes it so clear for us. Pray for these young souls, Lord, that they would hear how much you love them and want them to live in the way you expect. God, help us not take lightly your judgment. Help us not to put it off. Help us not to think it's okay to deal with it later. Father, I pray that these young people would hear it and would respond rightly, that your word would change their life forever. And I pray that that might even happen today. God, be gracious to these young people. Save them through your grace and through your love. Father, that's our prayer, and we pray that in Christ's name. Amen.